with all that is in the world, with all the wrongs that we see, isn't it good to know that Jesus is alive? I like just looking out the outline. Jesus is alive. What is happening in Afghanistan is just so wrong. So wrong, so unnecessary. With the airport being surrounded at the perimeter, it reminds me of the sieges mentioned so often in the Old Testament. Probably as close as you're going to get to seeing something like that in our day and age. The people inside the city were trapped. They could not come in or out. Unlike the people today, at least they do have airplanes. They have a slight hope of flying out of that city. But you get the point. They were all waiting inside the city, either to be rescued or to be killed. That's really the lot of humanity. What's happening in Afghanistan is kind of a picture of all of humanity. Because all have sinned. All the world is under the just wrath of God. In the Old Testament, it's called the Harem. In the New Testament, it's that they may not perish, in John 3:16. Because of the just wrath of God, all the world is waiting, is searching, is trying to find something, some way out, needing to be rescued. Now, many don't even know it. And that's the worst part. Because you can't be saved if you don't know you're lost. But in that context, from the fall of man on, enter Jesus. Enter the Son of God. Enter the God-man who walks into the city. He walks into the world. And he makes some amazing claims, doesn't he? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. They may have it more abundantly. John 10:7-10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10:11. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If you were trapped in that airport, and the plane came down and said, you're next. Would you get on the plane? I get angry when I hear all this for those who want to leave. You know, for those hostages that want to leave. You know, there may be some hostages that want to stay there. Maybe there's some hostages that would like to stay with their captors. You know, we're trying to get all the people who want to leave. Let me ask you, do you want to leave this world? If there's a plane that came, if there was a way that came, and it says, hey, you're next, you and your family, you can be out of here. Would you get on the plane? Would you get out of there? What would you do? How much more important? How much more necessary? How much more vital? How much more intense is the call of the gospel? that we are in this world, and this world is condemned by God. The world is under the wrath of God. And this is not just a temporary punishment. This is an eternal punishment. An inescapable judgment. And Jesus comes into the world and says, I am the Savior of the world. I am the bread. I'm the life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the way to God. I'm the way of salvation. Listen, will you come? Will you come to Christ? Would you flee this world and cling to Christ and get on Him, get in Him, believe in Him, and be saved? Why? Why do we believe this? Why do we believe that Jesus is the only way? And the answer to that is found in John chapter 20. Because Jesus is alive. Mary's witness of the empty tomb. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The first day of the week, emphasizing a new beginning. Remember, the Jews counted the days as evening and morning one day. Remember in Genesis? And there was evening and then there was morning one day. They don't count it at midnight like we do. So how was it that Jesus was in the grave 3 days? Well, Jesus died on Friday before sundown. It was a day of preparation before the Passover Sabbath started on Saturday. So the first day was the day of His death on Good Friday before the sun went down. That's day one. He died and He was buried in the tomb before the Sabbath preparation, before the preparation day was over in preparation for the Sabbath Passover. Day two would have been the last day of the week, Saturday, or the Passover Sabbath, day two. Day three began. He was in the tomb as the sun went down on that Sabbath day, Saturday. The sun went down, and then the first day of the week would have begun the moment on that Saturday night when the sun went down. So that was the beginning now of the first day, the first day of the week. And we see here, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went early to the tomb while it was still dark. So the sun was just, it was just the dawn, the light was just starting to dawn, right? The sun hadn't completely come up yet, it was still dark, but it was just starting to come. Right now it would be about 5 o'clock in the morning, right around that time. Here it was, the first day of the week after the Passover Sabbath, a time when God told His people to remember what the mighty hand of God had done to the Egyptians. They just had the Passover. They remembered what the Passover meant, that there would be a lamb slaughtered, the blood on the doors, the wrath of God passed over, the mighty hand of God, who God brought His people out with a mighty hand in anticipation of God's future saving grace. As they looked back to see what God had done, they looked at their present and they looked to the future, to the mighty hand of God. Now this particular day was the first day of the week after the Passover, 3 days since Jesus died on the cross, the third day. This was the anticipated time that the glory of the Lord would spread, would appear in the most powerful of ways. Mary got up early to see the tomb. She wanted to see the Lord. Her heart was with Jesus. She was grieving. She was so sad. She was beside herself. She, along with the other women, she could not go there on the Sabbath day. She had to wait till after the Sabbath day was over. But now that the Sabbath was over, while it was still dark, as the sun had not yet appeared over the horizon, she approached the tomb along with the other women. They were so sad. And as they began, while it was still dark, they saw that the stone had been taken away. Look, the stone is removed. Where is the stone? They didn't see the stone. Now, Matthew gives us more details about when Jesus actually rose from the dead. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So that's the moment when it happened. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." John 20, verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." We don't know where he is. So now we have Peter and John's witness. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I suppose John wanted to put that detail in there that he was a little faster than Peter. He outran Peter, got to the tomb first. He was the first one to stick his head in the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, the tomb was about, it was carved in the limestone hillside, maybe about 4 feet high in diameter, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. The big stone, they rolled up the small hill. They had a little groove cut where the stone would go, and it would fall into place, and they could seal it in there. The stone was moved out of the way, and he stooped down. Stooping down, he stuck his head in there. And what he saw, he would never forget. Stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw linen clothes lying there. The sight of those linen cloths, those linen strips, must have left a great impression upon the mind, as they are mentioned here, 5 and 6. That would have been a quite unexpected sight, wouldn't it? I mean, if they stole the body away, which is what they were anticipating to see, they stole the body away, They're anticipating that they look in there and they would see nothing. And bodies did get stolen, right? They would steal bodies because they could have precious jewels on them. They could have grave robbers would go and steal bodies. That was not that uncommon for grave robbers to come and steal the body and take any precious jewelry or something that was on the body. Of course, the death of Jesus here was pretty controversial, so a lot of people could have stolen the body away, right? The enemies of Jesus. Or who knows? They didn't know, right? But you wouldn't think that you'd stick your head in there and see the grave clothes. That's not what they were anticipating to see, right? They were anticipating to see, I don't know, Jesus dead, his dead body. They wanted to see if he was in there. Well, he wasn't in there, but his clothing was in there. Looking in, they saw the linen cloth lying there. What does this mean? Verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together over in a place by itself. Now there's a great story online that's circulating. There's videos done on the handkerchief which is a great story. How many of you have heard that story? Some of you. The story is that the handkerchief was folded up nicely like a napkin, and it was a part of the Jewish tradition that when the handkerchief was folded up like that, it's part of Jewish tradition to mean that I'm coming back. So the story goes. The problem with that is there's really no background for that story. It's all over the internet. I've heard preachers preach it before. There's no background for that. So there's no factual basis for this, okay? So it just means that it was over there in a place by itself. The Greek word folded up can also mean rolled up or just rolled up together. It doesn't necessarily mean a specific technical term that meant something according to the Hebrew culture. The bottom line is that Jesus' grave clothes were there. That's how they were lying. And Jesus Christ himself was not there. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in. So he goes in. Came to the tomb first. Went in also. He looked around and he saw and he believed. So John goes in. He sees the grave clothes of Jesus. And he would have known the grave clothes, right? He was there. He witnessed this stuff. Jesus is not there. And at that moment, he saw, he believed, and John tells us in that moment, the seed of faith started to grow in his heart. Now, did John know everything at that point? No. Verse 9 makes that clear. But the seed of faith began to grow in his heart. Do you ever have that seed of faith, just kind of that seed of hope get planted in your heart? Those are powerful seeds. Maybe Jesus is alive. Right? He begins to see. He begins to believe. And that's a critical text there, because he would have been the first one. Remember, Thomas, not so much, right? Thomas is, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe on your testimony. I need to see him with my own eyes. John saw some evidence, and the seeds of faith began to grow. Verse 9 says, for as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. For it was not confirmed by the scriptures. It was not a full understanding. For as they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. But for John, he saw and he believed. It was starting to happen. Then the disciples went away again to their own home, pondering these things, thinking about this. What does this mean? What does this mean in their hearts? John would have his faith fully confirmed by the scriptures and by personally seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in the faith that Christ, in fact, did rise again from the dead. Now, I want to ask you, as you see these things in Scripture, as we study God's Word, what arises in your hearts? Is the seed of faith there? Is the seed of faith giving you the confidence that, yes, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again? Or is it, well, that's what men say. There's a great contrast between that belief and, well, that's what men say kind of belief. You know, Christianity today in America and in the West is full of, well, that's what men say. And I'll just use the word liberalism. Many churches in the West, many pastors believe, well, that's what men say, and something happened to Jesus, but it could be resurrection, or it could be something like that. And many pastors will preach that the resurrection event was a very important event, but means something totally different by it. You wonder how we get to the point where we are accepting just open homosexuality and sin and sexual immorality and all the... How do churches deviate? How do churches get to that place, right? What happens way back when? It's been happening for over 100 years. The pastors have compromised their faith. They no longer believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. They believe part of it, they believe some of it, but they don't believe all of it. Rudolf Bultmann is one of those professors who taught many Christians, living in 1884, died in 1976. When he comes to this passage, he says that Bultmann believes that the resurrection of Christ was not the literal bodily resurrection that Orthodox Christians accept. Rather, Bultmann thought that the resurrection of Christ was the continuation of the Christian message after Christ's death. Taking Bultmann's concept to the end, the body of Jesus still lays in the tomb. He says, it is presupposed that Peter before him was alike brought to faith through the sight of the empty grave. Therefore, he argued, but both disciples simply left for their homes. He then assigned the note to verse 9 as a redaction. Verse 9 says, for yet as they did not know that the Scripture teaches that he must rise again from the dead. So many liberal theologians will look at verse 9, and these guys write books. They write commentaries, hundreds and hundreds of books about the Bible, books that are in Christian bookstores. But they don't believe them. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe the propositional revelation of the Word of God. They say, "Oh, this is just a later addition that people with a theological bias came back and they added in some of these details to make their point. It wasn't that way from the beginning. This does not signify any precedence." So they'll use words, they'll redefine words. That's what liberals do. That's what liberal theologians do, and that's what political liberals do, right? They say, "Well, I believe in America. I believe that that the government should protect Americans." But they don't. They don't. The same thing that liberal... How do they get there? They say, "I believe in God," but they believe in abortion. How do you do that? Well, they've been doing it for 100 years. Saying, I believe in the... I'm a Christian... I believe Christianity is the best faith. But when you press them on the issues of believing the actual Word of God, like as it is written in Scripture, according to the historic Orthodox teaching of biblical Christianity, well, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe all that. And they use words, and they redefine the meanings of words. They don't believe that the Bible is the all-sufficient, all-inerrant, authoritative Word of God that we are accountable to, that we will give an account to God. They don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. They believe something happened. Or maybe they do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But we can't really know what it means. I mean, they just dance all over the place. That's the West. That's Christianity in America. That's politics in America. It's a big game. It's a big joke to them. They're just in it for themselves. This is the real deal. This is plain language. Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Jesus Christ is alive today. He rose again from the dead. This is the central message to Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope. We are still in our sins. Then everything Jesus taught us, there's no reason to believe it, because Jesus would have been a liar, because Jesus said, 3 days, this temple will be destroyed in 3 days. I'll rise it up. I'll bring it up in 3 days. Everything Jesus said is in fact true. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. Paul says, this is the gospel. This is the euangelion. This is the good news that I preach to you. This is the message. What is good? What is the good news? It's news. It's truth from history. What God actually did in history. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. The reality is that there was a man named Jesus who stepped into the world to be the Savior of the world. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the sinless sacrifice that died for sins. He claimed to show us the way to God, to bring us to God. He made all these claims. He did miracles. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He did an awful lot of proofs in his lifetime. But those proofs all were not the final proof. The final proof was that He said He would die and He would come back to life, and that His body would come out of the grave. Paul says, this is the message of the gospel. This is the good news. That if you do not believe this, you cannot be saved. By which you are saved. And that is, Christ died, was buried, and He rose again from the dead. We look and we see Mary's witnesses. We see Peter and John's experience at the grave. Now we're going to look at Jesus' first appearance. And His first appearance was to a woman. His first appearance was to Mary. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him. She was in deep grief. She was crying. She looks in. She sees the angels. They give her the message. Why are you weeping? This is not a time for grief. It's a time for joy. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, a lot of people make a big deal about these next few verses, this verse, and like it wasn't really Jesus. And we went over some of that last week, how the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that it wasn't really Jesus. See, look, Mary didn't even recognize her. And they tried to deny the fact that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, because Mary didn't recognize Him, and they drive their false doctrine, their skepticism, not taking the text, not taking the story for what it meant. She was crying. She was a mess. You ever see a woman weeping? Right? Like, seriously weeping at a time like this? I mean, women can really weep, and she was really weeping. And angels don't have to be spectacular every time they appear. I mean, the angels are doing some amazing things here, right? And she's crying, and then she sees, and she thinks it's the gardener, supposing Him to be the gardener. She says, sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away. And then Jesus looks at her, and He does this to get her attention, okay? Because she's very focused on crying. She's very focused on her grief, which is very understandable, isn't it? We can understand the meaning of the text. We understand what that would look like, right? And so the issue here wasn't that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It wasn't anything else. It was that she was focused on her grief, and Jesus, by focusing His attention on her name, she focused her attention on Him. Not just as a gardener, not just as some guy walking by, but someone to whom she will give her attention to And of course, the way he said her name, right, with you can see that. Hey, Mary, Mary. And imagine her heart. Imagine her. She's like, I know that voice. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is translated teacher. And she grabs him. Rabboni, it's you. She recognized his voice. She heard his voice. It's the Lord. Wow. Right? And she does what any woman would do in that situation, right? She grabs him and she hugs him. She's overjoyed. This is unbelievable. And she's holding him. She's hugging him. She's clinging to him. Jesus? And Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them. Now right there, there's a lot of different interpretations of that passage. Obviously, these are very important passages. Some would read the passage like Jesus is standing there in this austere way, right? Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Some would say that do not cling to me as if it was some inappropriate thing. I mean, there's all kind of weird interpretations of this, do not cling to me. I think it simply means what it says in the sense that she's overjoyed to see him. He's saying, you don't need to cling to me like this. I'm not ascended to my Father yet, meaning I'm still here. I'm not gone to the Father yet. You don't have to like squeeze the blood out of me. Right? Do not cling to me. I'm still here. I'm not gone to my Father yet. He will go to his Father. Right? But he has about 40 days, right? He has some time yet. They have a few moments. So you see her response. Her response is, I think, very normal, very natural. She's crying. He says her name. She recognizes him. It's the Lord. She hugs him. She's overjoyed. Jesus is thankful. He says, do not cling to me. I'm not yet left to go to my ascension. What's the next thing that's going to happen is the great ascension of the Lord. The ascension hasn't taken place yet. He's not ascended to the Father. And he says, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Jesus clearly opens the way to God. These are amazing verses. The work of redemption has been complete. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. What was finished? The way to God. Jesus came to bring us to God. He came to bring us into the presence of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus came and showed us who God was. Think of all the different ideas and concepts there are about God. God is the uncaused cause. God is the great good. God is the ruler. God is the highest concept that you can think in your mind. God is everywhere and in everything. God is in everything. There's no end to the amount of ideas that people have about God. Some good, some not so good, some horrible when you compare them to Scripture, right? So there's all these ideas about God. Jesus came and he declared very specific information about his God. He called his God his Father. Right there, that tells us that God is personal. He's not a force. He's not a force field. He's not impersonal. He's the Father. He's protector. He's provider. Jesus prayed to his Father. You can communicate. You can speak. You can know. You can learn. You can be loved. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. He spoke so much about his Father. He was always talking about his Father. My Father loves me and my Father loves you. If you abide in my words, then my Father and I will abide with you. You can know my Father. I have come to give life. I was sent by my Father. My Father sent me for you so that you can know the Father. I am the bread, the life. All these things I get from my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am my Father's son. He talked about his Father all the time. I want you to know my Father. But they didn't. They didn't know God that way. They didn't know God in an intimate way. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. The Pharisees studied the Bible all the time. They had it memorized. But they didn't know God. They didn't take from the Bible that they knew. They didn't take the information that they had. They didn't take that and say, well, that's what God must be then. They took that and they learned of it and they said, well, this is information, this is interesting, but we don't really believe this about God. Otherwise, as Jesus said, if you would have believed in Moses, you would have believed me, for he spoke about me. Yes, Jesus came and advanced the information and the revelation. But if they would have believed in Moses, they would have believed in him. If you would have put the things together, there's going to be one sent, and he's going to be the mouthpiece of God. And when someone does a miracle, and it comes to pass, and they speak God's word, what should you do? You should listen. Not just assume you know more. Be so full of yourself. People make themselves their own God from the lie of the garden, and they miss who God is. So Jesus came and he just knocked the ball out of the park. He just destroyed their paradigm about who was God. And they were scratching their heads. They wanted to kill him because he made God his Father, making himself equal with God. You can't say that, Jesus. You can't act like this. You can't speak like this. We reject you and we reject your concept of God. Matter of fact, we're just going to kill you. And that's what they did. And Jesus did that so that he could say this. My Father is now your Father. And my God is now your God. You now have the same access that I do through me to my Father. Because I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. And when you come to the Father through the Son, you have full access to the Father through Christ. Brothers and sisters, behold your Father. The Father of Jesus is your Father. Behold your God. Jesus is God. As he said, my God is your God. How do we get to that God? By faith in Christ alone. Why? Why do I believe that? Why do Christians believe this? One reason. Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the reason. Do you think that's a good one? Do you think that's compelling? Do you have the seeds of faith in your heart begin to grow with that? Or you're like the Boltman liberals, who the churches are full of, who say, well, yeah, I think there's a resurrection event. But, you know, there's something to that. But it doesn't exactly mean all that. Or do you have that seed of faith in your heart? But the cares of this world and the pressures of life push out the importance of this message. You know, what if you were at the Kabul airport? I'm just trying to survive in my life. I got some real problems. Well, you know those people at the airport, they have problems too. And they're all hoping for an airplane to get them out of there. But there's something they need more than an airplane to get them out of there. They do need an airplane to get them out of there. And I'm thankful. I like the stories of the special forces, Americans that are going in and getting people out of there. I mean, that's what Americans do, right? They don't just sit there like our president and do nothing. They go and they get it done, right? So I like those stories, and we're going to be hearing good stories, but it's going to be a rough week. I think it's going to be a rough week this week. I think it's going to be it doesn't look good, does it? It does not look good. It tears me up. I've been waking up praying in the early morning just for the situation of the people there, because I just praying for the gospel. I know there's pastors there. I know there's pastors there in that country that are staying there, and they're going to be killed. They could be killed this week. So what do? We understand that there is a message that is so important. And I believe in action. I believe in love. I believe in all these things. But we need to understand that there needs to be as intense of a situation that is. There is a more intense situation that people that are trapped in their sin, destined for hell, they need Christ. They need the resurrection. They need hope. And the ultimate hope comes in one place. He's alive. He died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. And He came to save sinners. Don't let the cares of this world push Him out. Don't let the problems in this world push Him out. Don't let anything push Him out. Let the seed of faith grow in your heart and carry you to God. Carry you in your prayer. Carry you in your life. Carry you through the problems. Carry you through all the problems that life has for you. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have problems. Life will not work out how you think it should, because it's messed up. There is death. There is disease. There is problems. And we all will die. We all have a death sentence on our head because of the sin of Adam. It happens to everybody. But Jesus took that death. He took that curse. He took that sin. And He died for our sin to bring us to God through His life, through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection. Amen? Let's keep the seed growing, nurturing, and may Christ guide you to your Father. And may you do everything then to your Father, through your Father. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the message of the gospel. We thank You for John chapter 20. We thank You for Christ crucified. Lord God, we do pray. I pray now as we have heard the gospel, that the seeds of faith would burn in our hearts, in my heart, in my brothers and sisters' hearts, if there's some here who do not know You, that the seed of faith would burn in their heart and be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would water that faith, cause it to grow, that we would choose to keep that faith, that we would choose to keep the knowledge of God in our hearts, to keep the knowledge of God afresh, so that the resurrection of Jesus Christ would not be forgotten, but we would remember that His God is our God, and that Jesus' Father is our Father, and that You are Father. We come before You now in prayer and say, our Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Your plan, Your word, Your gospel spread. Here in this valley, we pray for this valley. We pray for our neighbors, our coworkers. We pray, Lord, for those witnessing opportunities that You give us every week. And we pray for those in Afghan. We pray for those who are those Americans that are in their homes, that are stranded. We pray, Lord God, that the message of the gospel would become the deciding factor and the reality of faith in their hearts. We pray for those Christians that have a death sentence on their head. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen their faith, oh God. We pray for the children of the parents, and we pray that the gospel would protect them and keep them pure in their confession. We pray, Father, for the many Afghans who are lost in their Islamic faith. We pray that they would hear the gospel, that they would believe the gospel, and that you would grow your church through this. We pray for the soldiers, that they would be protected, that they would know you. Lord, we do pray for the Taliban. We pray that they, in their hearts, would believe the truth about Jesus. We pray that you would convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. Oh God, only the gospel is what they need. Only the gospel can conquer Afghanistan. And the gospel is designed to conquer the whole world. Because you conquered sin and death. You conquered it. May we embrace the way of the cross, so that we are not a stumbling block to those who you're calling. We don't want to be a stumbling block by our own hypocrisy, our own arrogance, or our own forgetfulness of this message, of what it means to be a follower of Christ, but that we could stand and submit to your will and say, Jesus is God, is my God. Jesus is Father, is my Father. And I came and I was born again by the blood of Christ. And I come to the Father through the Son. And I walk out now my life in the Holy Spirit. And I worship God and God alone. And I cast my anxieties, I cast my cares upon Him, the cares of this world, that I may have faith, that I may have confidence to be faithful to my great God. And whatever you call me to do, Lord, whatever you ask us to do, we will follow, because we trust in you, the one who came, who left heaven and bought our redemption on Calvary's cross, endured that cruel cross, and you rose from the dead so that we could have faith, so that we could know you, so that we could trust you. To that we pray. To that we praise you. In Jesus' name, we pray.